Okay, we are on our fifth teaching in the Hope series for our training in biblical counseling. And so our title for tonight is, What Does the Church Have to Do with Biblical Counseling? What does the church have to do with biblical counseling? I touched on this a little bit in September in a message I did on Sunday morning. Anyone remember that message from 2 months ago? On why discipleship in the church? All right, nobody, so that's good. All right, so this will be like you never heard it before. Okay. I'm going to read Ephesians 4 to start off. This isn't in your notes. But this really is a picture of the church, and it really shows us that the church isn't a building. It's not an event. It's people. It's the body of Christ. It's God working through his people. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, He himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So right there, we're getting a little glimpse of God has a purpose for everyone in the church to equip us for ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint, that means all of us, every person that is in the body. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that really is a good snapshot on the body and God's purpose for the body. So I'm going to start here at number one. Careful ministry of God's word to hurting hearts is necessary for the church to fulfill God's plan. Okay, you're on there. Letter A there says, there must be an emphasis on the word of God's truth and grace in order to fulfill his plan and program for the church. So I want us to note where it says number one there, note Paul's emphasis on biblical truth in these verses from Acts 20. And that whole passage of Acts 20, we see a whole different bunch of aspects of how Paul was ministering to the body there. In verse 2, we see that he encouraged through disparaging circumstances. In verse 7, we see he spoke to them on Sunday all the way through midnight. Talk about a long sermon. I'll tell you what, though, when we've traveled in other countries, I'll never forget being in Amman, Jordan, on the outskirts there at a Palestinian refugee camp, and you couldn't talk long enough. They just wanted to bring you home so you could keep talking and sharing the word of God with them. It really was a blessing. And that's kind of what was happening here, you know? They were just feasting on the word. I mean, all the way through to midnight. Verse 9, it says he continued to speak the truth. Verse 11, talked a long while till daybreak. And we know that there was even a young man that fell down from the balcony, fell asleep. Verse 20, first part there, says he kept back nothing that was helpful. Then the second part of that verse, he proclaimed to them publicly from house to house. Verse 21, he spoke to Jews and Greeks. He spoke about repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he shared what he received from Jesus. So that's important. Everything we share with one another comes from God. It comes from what God has given to us. Verse 25, he preached about the kingdom of God. Verse 27, he didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. So he was thoroughly teaching the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces, not just a little here, a little there, but making sure they understood the whole counsel of God. Then verse 31, for 3 years, he did not cease to warn day and night with tears. And that's a key aspect there where it says with tears. In other words, it was out of love, compassion, and a desire really to see his disciples walking in truth. We'll see that later on. So letter A, what we understand about the word of God, it gives hope. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's one thing I want to encourage you guys. When we meet together as a body, when you are spending time with fellow believers, you have the ability to encourage with what you know from Scripture, with what you have experienced from the truths in Scripture, because from the Scriptures, from the written word and God's promises, we have hope, and we can share that with one another. Letter B, many who come for counsel or many that come to us are broken down and need to be built up. And we can definitely relate this, especially to those we minister to outside of the church as well. But we understand, even on a Sunday morning, maybe even tonight, there's people sitting here, some who are hurting. We could all come to church, right, with a great face, a smile. Oh, how you doing? Great. But, you know, maybe some of us are struggling. Maybe this is a difficult time of the year for some people. Maybe someone lost a loved one. You know, and even though maybe they were a believer and we know where they are, we still miss them. We're still hurting inside. And we just need to be sensitive. There's always hurting people in our midst. But we have the ability to build them up. And then letter C, they must see how God is at work to save them. And again, we can encourage them from the scriptures. Listen to what Romans 5, verse 1 through 11 says. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. We just need to remind others of the hope that God is saving us and the reality of what he has done to save us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. Talk about hope. Talk about encouragement. Just hearing from Scripture what God has done, but then reflecting how that actually worked out in my own life and then being able to convey that to somebody else. That's what we have, people. We have the ability to help people to understand how much God is for them, how much he's done to save them, and how much he is doing to save that. And we need to hear that. I need to hear that sometimes. Sometimes I lose sight of that. And we can be encouraging one another in that way. Okay, number two, note John's emphasis on biblical truth as he writes near the end of his life. So this is John at the end of his life. He's writing to people that he has counseled, he's discipled, and his greatest joy, one of his greatest joys, and I can totally relate to this. We see it in 2 John 1:4 and 3 John 1:4, and it's that his people are walking in truth. That my people walk in truth. His greatest desire for them was that they walked in the truth and in love and in unity. And I'll just tell you, as a shepherd, as one who's been given care over others, that is one of the greatest joys for a minister, to see his people walking in truth, walking in love, walking in unity. Because really, that's what it's all about. That's what glorifies Christ. That's what makes us so effective as a witness for him to a lost and dying world. When that's not there, right, if we're not walking in truth, how are we going to lead someone else to the truth? If we're not walking in unity, how are we going to glorify Christ? If we're not loving one another, didn't Jesus say it's by your love for one another? That's how they're going to know. And trust me, people see that, and they're watching. Okay, Roman number two. The Bible teaches personal investment in lives. In other words, give what's been given to you. The Bible teaches that. Don't be stingy with the mercy God has given you. Give it out. A, ministering the word of God to individuals is stressed in Scripture. We see, number one, that Paul taught in large and small groups. And we see, number two, that Paul admonished individuals. So he ministered in groups, large, small, but also individually, one-on-one. Letter A, that word admonish, which really means in the Greek nuthateo, is basically placing biblical truth into the mind. And I could say it this way, when we're told to renew our minds, that's what that means. Scripture is what renews mind. We all need our minds renewed. And that's what discipleship is. That's really what biblical counseling is. We're putting biblical truth into the minds of people. Jesus, in letter B, also spoke to crowds and individuals. And we see an example of this in Luke 10, where it says, as they went, that he entered a certain village. There was a certain woman there named Martha who welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're troubled about so many things, Martha, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. So again, we see the importance here of that one-on-one receiving from Jesus. And so if we're giving what we've gotten from Jesus, if we're giving other people from what we've gotten from the Word of God, we're doing really what Jesus did for Mary. But we have to be doing that for ourselves as well, because we can't give what we don't have. So we have to learn. I have to learn. We're all busy, right? We're all like Martha sometimes. We get caught up in all the serving. But we need those times where we're sitting, where we're taking in the word. We're learning to sit at the feet of Jesus. And then we do that for others. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Why do we use the word nothetic when talking about biblical counseling? A lot of you probably maybe never heard of that word, but when biblical counseling started in the early 70s, that was the word. That's what it was called, nothetic counseling. And it was kind of strange to some people, but really all it was the Greek word for the same word we'll read many, many times in scriptures, mostly the word admonish. But there's different translations of that, which we'll see, but it's basically admonishing someone, instructing someone, or warning someone. And it's all over scripture. So that's what it means. Letter A there, the word nothetic comes from the noun nothesia. Biblical or nothetic counseling is based on the command of scripture. Number one, as a noun, the word occurs three times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, nothetēo, admonition upon whom all the ends of the ages have come. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the training and admonition, there it is again, of the Lord. And in Titus 3:10, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition. So there's that word again. So again, number two, it's translated admonition, instruction, warning. Letter B, the word nothetēo is a verb. As a verb form, it occurs eight times, and it's translated admonish, warn, instruct. And then it just, there's a whole bunch of verses there that you guys have in your notes where it shows how this word is used. Again, warn, admonish, instruct. We see this many, many times. And I just want to stress here, we hear those words, and I don't know what you think or what comes to your mind, but what comes to my mind is warn, instruct, admonish, you know, like someone beating you over the head with scripture, right? Pounding it into you. That is not what biblical counseling is. And it's gotten a bad rap sometimes. That's kind of the rap it gets. Oh, you're just beating me over the head with the Bible. But we understand when Paul says, I warned you day and night, how? With tears. And I had it said to me once that, you know, if you're rebuking someone, you should, if you're not on the verge of tears, you need to check your heart. In other words, there should always be compassion driving that warning or instruction that you're giving that person. And I'll just say, the only way to get there is through prayer, through remembering who you are. I think it was prayed earlier, you know, these dear souls come in Friday night, they're no different than we are. And if we've forgotten, you know, our place before God, then we kind of like, these poor people. No, these precious souls, they're just as precious in the eyes of God than just as we are to him. And we're to treat them that way. We're to treat them with honor when they come, because that's how God is. That's how lowly he is. That's how Jesus, think about when Jesus came to this earth, he came as a servant, as a foot washer. He wasn't above anybody. He was willing to take that lowly place. And that's how he wants us to be with one another. So it's done in love. This is all motivated by love. It's because we care about people. I mean, if I didn't love you, if I didn't care about you, well, then I wouldn't warn you that you're about to step off a cliff or you're about to, you know, touch a live wire that just fell off a telephone pole or something. You know, if I didn't say, hey, don't touch that. You know, I look at little Sayla there. She don't have a clue at some of the things that might, you know, I remember the first time I lit my wood stove, it's hot. My dogs didn't understand that. And I could have yelled at them all I wanted, like, don't touch that, whatever. But they had to find out the hard way that it was hot the first time. You know, but children, they don't understand, you know, what can happen. But you do as a parent, right? So if you love them, don't you warn them? Like, when she's walking, like, don't run in the street, Selah. Well, why, Mommy? I want to. I know, but you don't understand what I understand. There's cars, you know, and you're little, and if a car hits you, you're going to get squished, and I don't want that to happen. I love you. So don't run in the street. And Selah gets mad because Mommy's just not letting me do what I want to do, but Mommy understands better. So God understands better. God sees the picture, and he loves you and I so much that he warns us, he instructs us. He's not a negligent father. What does Hebrews say, right? The father loves, disciplines those he loves. So again, that's our motivator. That's our motivator. So letter C there, definition of nothetic counseling. Number one, it involves confrontation. Again, if you like confrontation, you got issues. I'll just say that. I hate it. I hate having to confront somebody. I know you look at me, maybe you think I enjoy that. I absolutely dread it. I hate it. But I have to do it if I care about people. Even if I know they might hate me for it or not like me, I can't. That would be worrying about myself, right? I wouldn't be. They hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him so many times. They eventually did. Why? Because he told them the truth. So it's about confrontation. It's about discerning thinking and behavior that's not biblical. Okay? And we got to learn to listen before confronting. I just want to throw that in there. I have learned this the hard way over the years. There's a verse in Proverbs 18:13 that basically says, before you give an answer, get all the facts. Be careful. Make sure you understand and you got the whole picture before you go confronting somebody. So we want to make sure we're a good listener and we're getting the facts first before we confront. Number two, it's done in a caring way, caring. Lovingly talking to the person about the unbiblical thinking and behavior, using the word, key. This is key in biblical counseling. This is key in discipleship. Using the word. Why do I say that? Because your opinion, my opinion, means nothing. If you just say, hey, you shouldn't do this because such and such and such, well, who are you to tell me? Well, John 3, verse blah, 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 says this is why you shouldn't do that. Well, who are you? And it's not me. That's God said that. So who's their problem with now? It's with God. It's with God because this is his word. So you always want to make sure you use the word. Mentoring a counselor now, and the first thing I usually have to help a new counselor with is using biblical terms. So he'll write in his agenda sheet what he feels the problem is with this person. And it's usually this generic word. And I'll always say, well, what would the Bible call that? And so I'll make him find a biblical term for whatever that word is. Then, see, if you do that, then you can apply scripture to it. The scriptures that speak why it's wrong and the scriptures also that speak about what to do about it. So you always want to make sure you're using biblical terms, biblical scripture references, so they understand this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible would call what you're doing. I'll use one illustration, you know. The world, or I could say to someone that drinks a lot, if I was using an unbiblical term, I could say, well, you're an alcoholic. But what would the Bible call that? A drunkard. Good, you guys know your Bibles. Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about a drunkard, right? So that's how I want to minister, because what does an alcoholic, what does that label do? Thank you. Now it's a disease. Now I'm a victim. Now I can't help it. Because, you know, this runs in my family and blah, 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 blah. And yeah, it might be a spiritual thing that needs to be broken in your family. Absolutely. I won't disagree with that. But it's a sin. It's a lack of self-control. It's making alcohol an idol. It's looking to that to escape or give you whatever you're not getting from God. And you need to repent of it. You need to take ownership for that. You're not a victim, and God can set you free from that. He can break the power of that in your life. That's the hope of the gospel. See, that's what we have to offer people when we use scripture. Okay. And then number three, change. Well, let me read the verse that goes along with that. 2 Timothy 2 is important because we want to do it in this way. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So that's the spirit. We want to do it. Caring for the person and lovingly giving them the truth. That was the verse I taped to my desk when I first started counseling. Because I had some heated counseling sessions. I had a guy coming over the table at me one day. Rose could hear it downstairs because we lived downstairs in my counseling office. And she could hear the guy screaming at me. He was a guy from New York. And he didn't like what I said. And he was over the desk and I was ready to go at it with him. And Rose was downstairs, oh God, please help Jeff. But you know, people want to get in it with you or whatever. And so I took that verse and I taped it big, bold on my desk. And I would always pray, Lord, help me in humility to correct those who are in opposition. Realizing, you know what? They're taken captive by the devil to do his will. They're in bondage. They need repentance. God, help me in humility and gentleness to correct this person. I'm still learning that. But I, you know, hey, whatever it takes. I taped it on my desk, whatever it takes. All right, then D, again, kind of along the same lines, loving confrontation or nuthateo is a biblical norm. This should be normal. This should be going on all the time. Again, we've gotten away from this. And this is bad now in the church. But really, this is norm. This should be normal. Number one, note the references addressed to churches, not pastors. There's a bunch of references. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. That's not talking about pastors. Then fathers. Don't provoke your, Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So parents, you're called to do this. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So again, we see this is normal. This is something that should be going on all the time. Number two, in five occurrences, a verb form stresses continual action. Continual action. Two are strong commands to do it. So we're commanded to do it. Number three, loving confrontation is especially the work of pastors. Now, this is where I have issue personally. I'll just say pastors need to understand that they are supposed to counsel people. They are supposed to disciple. It's not just about pulpit ministry. a pastor is a counselor as well. It's not for the professionals. It's not to ship people off for counseling. Pastors should be counseling their people, discipling their people. 1 Thessalonians, Acts 20, 31, therefore watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night with day and tears. Again, Paul. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over in the Lord and admonish you. So we have a picture there of pastors, elders, responsible to be shepherding, admonishing, but also those under them respecting that spiritual authority that God has placed over your life and coming under that admonishment. Again, not popular nowadays in the church, but yet in Scripture, it's normal. It's how it should be. And there's a reason for that. It's how the body grows. It's how we grow in the Lord. Okay, then number four, Christians are able to admonish one another. Again, that verse, Romans 15, 14, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Again, what a blessing when I get a phone call. Oh, did you hear what happened? So-and-so got in it with so-and-so. Hey, but you know what? They got together and they admonished and instructed one another. They repented and they worked it out. Praise the Lord. I love hearing that. That's what you should be doing. Yeah, I heard someone was gossiping or whatever, but you know, a brother and sister went over to them. They admonished them and they repented and they fixed it up. Praise the Lord. This should be normal amongst you guys. Christians ought to admonish one another. A, admonishing every man. B, admonishing the unruly. And C, admonishing as a brother or sister in the Lord. I know a lot of us don't like that because you're like me. You don't like confrontation. How many times I'll get someone, they'll come over to me, oh, hey, pastor, I just wanted to let you know about this situation. And the first I said, did you talk to them? Well, no. Okay, well, you need to go talk to them. If this is something you saw or you know about it, you need to go confront them. In love, of course. I do. Oh, well, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. You know, and there'll be some chucking and driving there, and I can tell they don't want to do it. But God's called you to do that. He's equipped you to do that. So admonish as a brother. E, private ministry of God's word is an important part of the discipling ministry of the church. I want this, well, God wants this to be a healthy body. A body that is knit together, a body that is working together, a body that doesn't have members that are cast off or sitting on the sidelines, a body that's healthy. That happens when we're doing this. That happens when we're involved with one another and admonishing and warning one another, teaching one another, praying with one another. That's how it happens when we're involved in one another's lives. I've had people tell me, I don't want no one involved. Then you don't want to be a Christian. Because Christianity is about intimate fellowship with God and with his people. It's about deep family ties in the Lord, deeper than our earthly family ties. It's about being vulnerable with the body of Christ and one another. It's about just letting our hearts be out there. It's about getting into the problems and different things that arise when you got all different people together and working through it, doing the hard thing. I'm telling you, that's how God is glorified, and that's how you grow. That's how you grow in the Lord. Because what you learn a lot of the times, most of the times, the problem is yourself. I know that's what I've learned about me. I need a lot more humility. I need a lot more grace. And I learned that through working things out with people. So this needs to be happen. It's an important part of the discipling ministry of the church. Number one, what happens when someone is not benefiting from the normal means of discipleship? What happens to that person? Our churches must be counseling communities where we effectively minister scripture to those with hurting hearts. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Letter F, we must personally invest in lives. Number one, again, with tears. Number two, with a sense of urgency. You hear that in the Apostle Paul a lot. I think about 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, you know, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He talks about fear and trembling. And you hear an urgency, a tone almost in his writing and how he dealt. Because he lived in the reality. I live in this reality that, you know, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And there is an urgency. So I just got an email from somebody who's, God has worked so much. I can't go on and on. I mean, we've prayed for him. We worked with him and his wife for years and years and years. And then now they're finally divorced. He's still drinking. It's a miracle the guy's still even alive. And I told Rose, what's going to happen to this guy if he doesn't find repentance? Talk about an urgency. And just my heart inside was like, God, please have mercy on this guy. You all know him. He's in a terrible place. But every situation, we should see it as urgent. Urgent. It's not, oh, yeah, don't worry, we'll take care of it tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. That person might not have tomorrow. We never know. I remember D.L. Moody he preached the night before the Chicago fire. And he didn't give an altar call. And the next day, that night, the Chicago fire happened. And God so convicted him that he said, I will never do that again, because he felt like he was supposed to and he didn't. And he, you know, I don't know, but it was just real to him. Today is the day. It's always urgent. So with a sense of urgency, number three, with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. Again, knowing we have done all that God has called us to do, and also living what we're telling others to do, right? With a clear conscience. All right, and then lastly, number four, Roman number four there, biblical counseling can grow and change people and purify the church. Do we need that? Absolutely. So, A, the Holy Spirit helps you to grow and change as you help others. And I'll just tell you, I grow every time I counsel somebody. When I'm having a bad day, I have a better day when I counsel people. It forces me to grow. It forces me to trust God. It forces me to get my life right, my heart right, because the reality for me is I got to have something for this person. Or he'll just use, sometimes they'll counsel me while I'm counseling them. And God will be like, you listening? Uh-huh. Can't tell you how many times that's happened. But you grow. You change as you help others. Number one, be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. Then letter B, God wants his church to be protected. Number one, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Number two, we're called to shepherd the church of God. And number three, Christ has purchased the church with his own blood. So it means something to him. His church is very precious to him. And we need to see the body in that way. We need to care for one another in that way. And so I'll just end with this. Scripture tells us in Galatians 6:2 to carry one another's burdens. In that way, when you do that, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. God's word also says we shouldn't get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we, all of us, have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So I want to encourage you guys, first of all, to understand why this is so important, but not to sit on the sidelines. And again, this doesn't mean everyone's got to get certified in biblical counseling, but get trained up in the scriptures. Take advantage of what this church at least is giving you, trying to help equip you so you can help one another and then help those that are hurting out there. That's been a blessing for Rose and I in the counseling center, just been able to do that so much. And with all of you, we love it. We love it. I heard Rose, she's on about 2 hours today with a girl. Where is she from again? From Holland. She talks really loud. I could hear her through two doors. But Rose got off. You know, after 2 hours going through theological questions and just going through. And after Rose got out, she was like, that was great. She loved it. I know, she loves it. Ladies, take advantage. She loves discipling people. Take advantage of it. We have so many materials to equip you. Take advantage of. God bless you guys that are working through that self-confrontation. Go for it, man. Learn all you can so we can grow as a body and be effective as a church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much just for the ministry you've given to all of us. The testimony we all have, and the word, God, you have given to us, Lord. I pray we would cherish it, Lord. I pray we would learn how to rightly divide it, Lord. And I pray, God, you'd help us to just roll up our sleeves, to get involved with one another, Lord, to do what we've been called to do, to disciple one another, to make disciples, Lord, that will go and make other disciples, Lord. That's why we're here. That's what the church is all about, Lord. So, God, I pray you'll just continue to grow us, to bring us more and more as a church, to be healthy and growing and a church that is making disciples, Lord. So we thank you for this time, and I pray, God, you will just continue to work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.